Yeah, I told Marcia that. She came to me, she said, "I don't know if I can catch my breath and sing." I said, "While you're doing that, you can take your mask off." And I know she's been immunized.
1 minute. Get my 3 miles before breakfast. Twelve, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3.
Good morning and welcome to our Lord's Day service. We hope the service is a blessing to you. For our announcements, we have a very special postcard project going on in the church. The postcards are available in our fellowship hall, and you can come in anytime during the week and take a postcard and decorate it. We also have a puzzle project, so if you're bored and would like to take a challenging puzzle home, we invite you to do that. There's also postcards in our nursery, so that if you have a family with children, you may go up there and make some postcards. This is a way for us to connect with each other and send some cheerful notes to those we love. Today is Communion Sunday, and we practice an open communion. So whatever you have in your home, some drink and some food, bring it to the table, and at time of communion, we will bless it together. Our watchword for the week is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Please join us in singing, "For God So Loved Us."
For God so loved us, he sent the Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. Love so unending, I'll sing your praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He sent the Savior, the loves even me.
We come to that time of worship where we bring our praise reports and our prayer concerns. We're so thankful for the scientists, medical professionals who are vaccinating at record speeds, and we are hopeful for the day when we can all gather together. We want to remember in our prayers those who are grieving loss. I'd like you to pray for my brother Bud, who's going through some difficult and challenging times. We want continued prayers for Audrey, for Tammy, for Jewel Ann, for Ray, Kevin, Rhea, Dean, Jaden, and Madeline. We're also so thankful for Jack's recovery. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we could come today to be gathered in so many sacred places, around kitchen tables, on the beach, wherever we are, we know that we can worship you. We're so grateful for the scientists, so grateful for medical personnel who are taking time to vaccinate people and to speed recovery. We ask that you would give them strength and stamina for the work ahead. We would remember all those who are grieving loss of loved ones, that your grace would surround them. We ask that you would be with Bud today, that you would give him your grace, your strength, and your hope. That you would be with Audrey, Tammy, Julianne, Ray, Kevin, Rhea, Dean, Jack, Jaden, and Madeline. May they sense your grace, your presence, as they struggle. We are so grateful that you love us and delight to hear us as we pray the prayer your Son taught us, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit Divine. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Our second lesson is taken from the Gospel according to John. The Passover was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The temple leaders then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They replied, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The reflection is written by Barbara Axelson, entitled, "Choose the Best Language." There is a puzzle that runs in the daily newspaper which encodes a famous or pithy quotation disguised within the letters of the alphabet. Recently, Mark Twain was quoted as saying, "Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." As soon as I thought about it, I was reminded of Jesus, who spoke the language of love with such clarity. In these challenging and even depressing times, every human being can benefit from a dialogue with Jesus. We sing this morning the words, "Open my ears that I may hear, voices of truth thou sendest clear. Ready, my God, thy will to see, illumine me." Our senses are gifts from God. Perhaps this is why Jesus used so many physical images to convey his messages, such as, "I am the bread of life," or when in our gospel reading from the book of John, he spoke of his body as a temple. As we think of all the ways our language impacts others, remember the language of love, of kindness, of truth, and of eternity. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Speak for him here on earth with all the languages of love. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in seminary, if there had been awards for the most spiritual, or the most temperate, or the most pastoral, I would have received none of those. In fact, one time in a class, we were discussing an actual event that had happened in a church where a choir member had been very distressed and during the service actually stood up, turned to the pastor, and said something entirely inappropriate and angrily about something that was going on. And of course, the pastor didn't know how to respond and just bowed their heads and prayed. And they asked what we would have done. And so all of our wonderful seminarians, many of whom are still in ministry to this day, talked about the psychology, talked about, you know, what must have been going on in this poor person's heart and soul, and that after church they would have sat down and prayed it through or talked it through, except for me. I said, nobody's gonna have any mess in my church. And if that was me, that would have been the last time he spoke out in my church, because I would have dressed him down. And of course, they were just so distressed from the professor on down and tried to admonish me of, you know, okay, you need to be a little more pastoral and a little kind. I said, not in my church. Not when it comes to the public service, there will be no disruption. I haven't changed too much. I've toned it down a bit. But if I had been named most practical, I think that would have fit. And I remember in my first church, I was given a church that was had seen their better days many, many years ago. It was a beautiful building, but it had gone into terrible disrepair because the congregation simply did not have the means to keep the building up. And after a while, they became blind to what I saw as I was given my initial tour of the building. It seated about 250 people. At the time I came, I think the average attendance was about 40. It had a balcony. And on the balcony, as I looked up, there was plastic, dirty sheeting that spanned the entire balcony because there had been an issue with a draft coming in through the ceiling. So that's how they prevented that, except that part of the sheeting had fallen off and nobody bothered to put it up again. It got worse. That was the best part of the building, was the sanctuary. Every other space was dirty and in disrepair, and the basement was the worst. I walked down to a basement that had a stage. So one time they had plays there, they had a gymnasium there, it had been spectacular. When I went down, the floor, half the tiles were missing on the floor, and the walls were painted, I kid you not, black and orange. And I thought to myself as I toured my first church, I wasn't thinking about the spiritual implications. I wasn't thinking about how I'd bring the message of the gospel to these people. All I thought about was, I'll know my job is done when this room looks decent. When I left, many years later, my last Sunday at that church was the wedding of Bob and myself, and that basement was in such fine shape. It had paneled walls and so beautiful that we had our reception there. And in the meantime, there was some spirituality that was going on. People got a hold of the vision, and I certainly didn't do all those repairs. The people and I worked together hand in hand. And when I left the church, people were looking at that church as some place of value where the gospel was being preached and lived out. So I understand, not Jesus in this particular instance, I understand the temple officials. Because after all, yes, church is about bringing people to God, but you gotta keep the pews clean, you gotta keep the electric bill on. Even though there's nobody in this building today, we still keep it in repair because we know one day people will be here. And so I understand those temple officials, and I would have been the first one out the door yelling at Jesus. Because after all, there has to be commerce. There has to be a way to keep, especially a building that was in process for 46 years. Can you imagine the work that had to be done? So I can understand them saying to him, where do you get off disrupting the commerce of this temple? I understand that. And his answer was most unsatisfying. He didn't say, I'm God's son. He didn't say, I want to show you a better way. He said something so enigmatic that even his disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand till many, many years later. He said to them, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Now, at that point, I would have said to my fellow officials, this guy is nuts. Let's wait till he's gone and then, you know, we'll clean up again. But he's gone off his rocker. We don't even understand what he's talking about. And of course, we know now because the Bible tells us why Jesus said that. And there's some very important clue in what he said. Because the people who were reading John, the Gospel of John, by the time that was written, that beautiful temple, that temple that had been under construction, that temple that was the pride of the people, had been burned to the ground, utterly destroyed. It was gone. And all the beauty and all the hopes and dreams of the people of that time to meet God in that sacred space was gone. But Jesus pointed them to another way, another reality, another joy. He said, my body is the temple. So every time we are in any kind of space, when we are in Jesus, we are in the presence of God. It becomes sacred. And what a blessing that is today, because there are kitchens at this moment that are sacred spaces. There are places on the beach, because I know some of our members are in Florida now and are listening on the beach, and that piece of sand is a sacred place because we're in Jesus. My grandparents understood this. When my mother set out to write a little story about her home in Staten Island, she described it this way. She said, Jesus was the air we breathed inside that home. Her parents made their home a sacred space. And so, dear friends, we are given this promise that wherever Jesus is, it is sacred. And we can experience all the grace, all the love, all the bliss of being with Jesus, which wherever the space is. I think of you who might be checking people out in the grocery store, And as you're scanning people, if you are praying, if you're in meditation, that's a sacred space. You're with Jesus. So I encourage us this week, when we're in all of our spaces, whether it's in school, whether it's at work, whether it's in front of the computer, at our home desk, wherever it is, we can turn that into the temple by invoking and loving the name of Jesus. Let us pray. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you, near to the heart of God. Lord, I ask that we be aware of your presence, not only in the places that we have deemed sacred, but in all those areas where we call on your name. We thank you for the promise of grace upon grace. Amen. Let us join together in the supper of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. After supper, Jesus gave the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the remission of sin." Let us drink together.
Keep me near the cross, shed its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the
Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant to you his peace in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Colin.
Thank you.
It's wonderful.
I loved hearing you sing the duet.
Yes, that was really nice. Well, it makes it more congregational.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. And so did Dan. Yeah, so did Dan. I mean, really, he did.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't matter what it sounded like, it was the congregation.
That's right.
I loved it when he came and sat down there and watched.
Yeah, that was cute. I think he was making a point.
Yeah, and I said, oh, I should do that, and of course I forgot all about it. When
I would wish that on you.
Well, I missed my hand gesture during your sermon.
That was good.
He said something about, I think I've become more temperate now.
Yeah.
Well, the peanut gallery, heckling. There you go.
Lucky I didn't say anything.
I could see your face back there, dear. Yes, you were.
Thought I was going to have to walk out.
Well, at least I didn't say, oh, I'm not like that to him, because that would have been an outright lie.
I'm not protesting.
The problem is everybody out there on the other end of the camera would have known that.
They know.
One time in my last church, there were teenagers, and they're all cutting up while I'm preaching.
Yeah.
I stopped in the middle of the sermon, and I said, there's a group that knows who they are. They need to stop now. And they didn't. So, at the end of the service, I had the benediction. I stood right eye level to their pew and just stared them down. And then it was like, uh-oh. And afterwards, I tore into them. The youth leader tore into them. And I had said to them, it's between you and I. But the youth leaders went and called their parents.
Oh.
They never did that again.
Yeah.
But I'm like, no, 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 no.